Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Read along with me, please. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains were pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Some of you thought cutting was a recent thing. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you?" I mean, loud voice, right? Let's be honest here. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." He said to him, "Come out of him. Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine so that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And those who fed the swine fled. And they told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. And they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were freaked out. Okay, afraid is the literal there. Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when they got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed now begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Will you pray with me, please? By the way, I'm way too far away. Is that okay? Is my leash that long? Just checking. All right. Let's pray. Lord, there are an endless amount of infinite words that can be shared right now that would be meaningless, superfluous, impertinent, and just that would mean nothing. They'd fall and bounce off of our head like a dodgeball, and we don't want that. You also know every person here. You know where we are on our list of breaths that still remain. You know every speck of dust under our shoes. You know every vapor of water within our breath. You know every thought in our minds, every victory, every regret, every fear. You know those things we wouldn't dare tell a soul, and we even hide from ourselves. And you love us, and you want us. And it is not your desire that we would perish. It is your desire that we would be saved, come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And here we are tonight, now awaiting what it is you're going to do. So, Lord, redeem every second. Be glorified and exalted in every second, even in this, a testimony, Lord. May it be about you, not me. And Lord, I pray for that fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Immerse me that I would disappear and you would appear. Fill me to overflowing, Lord, that I spill you all over every one of these precious souls you bled and died for. And God, tonight, cause your word by the power of your Holy Spirit to come alive and speak to every one of us in our hearts, our minds, our ears, individually at our areas of need, and corporately as a body. Save. Challenge, rebuke, establish, exhort, encourage, affirm, equip for all good works.
Train in righteousness. Do all you intend for your word to do, because God, you are the only one worthy to be praised. And you are the great and mighty God. So Lord, have fun with us now. May we delight in your delight tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I would say tonight as I went in, please don't just assume it's true because I say so. Search the scriptures. Let the Bible always be the final say, certainly not myself. My brother has asked me to share my testimony, which is always a bit awkward, only in the sense that most of you may not know me very well, and I'm not real fond of going, hi, but guess what? Let's talk about me. And I love to talk about the Lord, and I love to teach God's word. That, for whatever reason, runs in the family, at least for a couple of us. And in this text, and so then you run through and you go, okay, what character in all of Scripture do I find most pertinent to myself? And I can't get past Mark 5. Now, I would never tell you I was possessed by a legion of demons or anything like that, but I want you to look at it for a moment from the perspective of what's being said here. Beyond the idea that there's just some guy that's obviously very freaky and one day of the year, October 31st, is like his birthday. You know the kind of guy that they're making something now in 3D, part 25. This is actually somebody. Well, look at what it says. Well, first of all, I want you to recognize that according to the text prior to this, and this is mentioned in all three Gospels, this story, that the disciples have just spent the night thinking they were going to die. That's a really good way to start. These guys are basically joined the seminary of God, and God has this habit of putting you in a place where he shows that he's a God of miracles by putting you in a place that demands one. Now, nobody likes to be in that place, do you? I mean, we'd love to watch God do miracles. We just don't want to be put in a place where if he doesn't, we're sunk. In this case, literally. But understand that in everything God does, he does it for more than one reason. I genuinely believe God is way too smart to be doing anything for one purpose alone. So when you're going, God, I don't know why this is happening, show me the reason. God says, look it, there's more than one reason to anything I'm doing right now. If God can control the entire universe and God stopped everything for a moment to show you every ramification for the one thing that's going on, why do I have a cold right now? God says, your brain would explode. Did my brother tell you about his wonderful experience in Mexico, by the way? With that, his translation, Lost in Translation. Awesome. It would make your pumpkin explode. That's the idea of that. If you don't get it, ask somebody who just laughed. All right, so here's the idea. Jesus just taught these kingdom parables. The most explicit of all of those are in the Gospel of Matthew, where seven parables are listed about the kingdom of God. The first four of them are political. Mind you, by the way, don't miss this. Jesus always promised that the politic of the church would stink. There would always be a rat in the politic. Now, we got to stop for a moment dismembering the bride as if one hand is cuter than the other. Truth be told, the church is full of warts, but it's still the bride Jesus Christ died for. It's still the bride that Jesus is going to present to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish. How does that work? Only one word could answer that, grace. Because there ain't no reason why we should be able to be presented to God without spot or wrinkle. When Jesus could grab us by the shoulders and say, you're perfect. How could we dare look at the church and go, well, that church is all kinds of messed up? Jesus goes, yeah, because you're in it. That's the problem. Now understand, Jesus taught that, and in those seven parables the day before, the first four of them were the politic, but the last three were the personal. And it's like, look it, if you're in this for the politic, you're in this for just the way that you feel among a group of people, you're in trouble. But if you can realize that the kingdom of heaven is more than just a sower that goes to sow some seed, and although three different of the four quadrants sprout up, only one of them bears fruit in the end, and then that one grows disproportionately large, and birds of the air that steal the seed come and make their headquarters in the very branches and structure of it, the whole thing looks bad. But he goes, look it, now that we're done with the politic for a moment, the kingdom of heaven is like a guy who walked through a field, and he saw a jewel so precious he gave up everything to get. And if that isn't your Christianity, then your Christianity's lame. Sincerely. Because if it isn't about the fact that you were the precious jewel that God so loved that he gave up everything to get, well, then you're going to be still stuck in the politic. Well, after that day of seminary, Jesus says, now, on-the-job training. You ready, boys? It's time to show you I'm the boss, you're not. Now, anytime Jesus plays that game, I guarantee you, you're going to lose. And then in the end, you're going to win. Now, Jesus takes the boys out onto the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Kinneret, the Sea of Gennesaret. That, by the way, is the Hebrew and the Greek for the word harp. The sea is shaped like a harp. It is at longest 6 miles from one distance to the other, and it is shaped in between two beautiful set of hills. Now, if we're looking at it like this,
On the western side, on the eastern side, no, it's the western side. I'm sorry, here we are. On the western side, there's a dip right at the point where it's the whitest. And that part opens up right into the Mediterranean Sea over here. And when the wind blows from the Mediterranean eastward, it hits that pocket and without warning hits that place and an instant squall happens like that. It's like a perfect storm in any waiting spot because on the other side of the Sea of Galilee is another set of hills. So there's no place for that wind to go but bounce right back and create all kinds of trouble. So these guys, at obedience to Jesus, they didn't wind up there because they were being disobedient or rebellious. Jesus said, let's get in the boat. It's time for a lesson. And the boys are like, well, this is easy. Four of those guys, I remind you, are fishermen. They're sons of fishermen. They're great. I mean, they were born smelling like sardines. That's the way these guys are. You know, they're like, ah, you know, they're the only people that would change their own diapers because they weren't afraid of the smell. I mean, that's the way fishermen, that's where we live. We live by fishermen. And you can always tell a fisherman when he walks in the building, whether he's bathed or not, it doesn't matter. He smells like fish, and that's okay. And you just get used to it. What you do is you open the windows and you pray that the service go quickly. But in that, you know, it's awesome. We watch people that, I mean, it's nothing like listening to a fisherman praise the Lord because it's like, Arda, Lord, Arda, Arda. I mean, you wonder where pirate voice comes from. It's that. Jesus goes out of the boat with these guys, and what happens is he takes a nap. Now, to me, one of the biggest miracles, of course, is that while Jesus is taking a nap, there's this giant storm where the fishermen start to row, they try to work it, and sooner or later they wake Jesus up and say, don't you care? We're dying here. Now, I'd like you to consider the fact that Jesus hasn't been troubled the entire time up to this point, right? Now, think about that for a second. Just like you, just like me, God has this habit of showing us in areas where we think we're quite strong that we ain't so strong after all. Why didn't they wake him up any time before that? You guys, they were on the job site of four guys that were born and raised on that lake. If there's anyone, you can imagine, on the boat, there they are on the boat, there are these fishermen, and they look over at other people and go, come on, let's row, come on, let's row. Come on, Matthew, you're a tax collector, start bailing, do something, you know? And after a while, you know, it's like, you know, and it's like, oh, well, my grandpa told me about a storm like this one, ah, you know, and they're there. I mean, these are fishermen. But it gets to this point where even the fishermen go, I can't do this. It's too big. It's way too big. I'm dead. And it's at that moment they wake up Jesus and go, don't you care? You can see Jesus going, oh, hello. I slept here. I was easy to find. It wasn't like I wasn't here. I've just been waiting for you to just kind of say hello. And then he you know, and this was Jesus. It isn't like Jesus went, storm, stop! Storm, stop! Stop! You can just see Jesus almost grumpy going, stop! Where's your faith? And that was it. You ever have those moments where the whole thing is pandemonious, it's crazy, and then you go, Lord, help! And it's like, no. Then it stops. You're like, man, I should have done that earlier. You know? It's a small storm. I've got it. Don't worry, Jesus. It's a little problem. Don't want to trouble with it. I know you're running the universe. Let me just say something as a father. It's never a problem to come to your dad even with a small thing because it's just cool to be with my kids. I don't trouble you. I've got this. Don't worry, Lord. Got it handled. Whoops, that's not good. I'm used to one of these. All right. Put that on my bill. Now, look, I haven't even gotten to the text yet and my testimony, and well, and then let's just do an altar call and call it. You ever have a night you never thought you were going to live through? Now, how are you at the end of that? I mean, pretty much at that point, a good week's sleep is a good thing in a moment like that. You know, Lord, what is it, Tuesday? Lord, you could wake me up next Monday. Everything be fine. Oh, no. Jesus had stopped the storm. And they go, now who is this guy that even the wind and waves obey him? Strangely enough, the answer comes from this nut. What do we know about him? Well, look at what it tells us. It tells us in verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. That no one could even bind him with chains. Verse 4 says he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains had been pulled apart by him. No one could tame him. Verse 5 said, always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So who was he? Well, it's simple. He was somebody in bondage. He was somebody that lived among the dead. He was somebody untamable. He was somebody very vocal and full of destruction. Isn't that who he was? Now look at some of this story is a story I've been told, so I can't guarantee you all the facts before I was born. That's information I could just have to disqualify with that. But here's the way that it's been told to me. Once upon a time, there was a professional baseball player, AAA baseball player, great third baseman with a rocket arm and amazing bat, who signed for the White Sox, had gotten a $35,000 signing bonus. Things were great. He was on top of the world, everything he dreamed about, man, right in front of him. And then, with only a couple games left to play, someone steps into a line drive, drives it right into his knee, and shatters his knee and his career all in a day. That same day, or at least that same week, it's all hyperbole, it's immaterial. He finds out he'd gotten this woman pregnant. And it was with twins. And she already had three kids. One of them was your pastor. The advent of me and my twin sister were never very welcomed by my father. And understand, he was just a man who thought he had everything and realized in the end he had nothing. He was miserable, drunk, angry. And every time he looked at us, it just seemed like we reminded him of his failure. I mean, think about it. And it was not an uncommon thing to be told, you know, if they had been advanced in the way to stop children, you wouldn't be around. So that's the way you grow up. But let's add to that, that mother that unites Sam and myself, different fathers, by the way. With my father being as violent as he was, my brothers and sister that were older of my mother's first marriage had the opportunity to either stay with their father, who looked like Santa Claus in Newport Beach, or with my psychotic father in Chicago in 38-degree weather below zero. That was a no-brainer, right? They were off and gone. And that was then my twin sister, myself, and my father and my mother, who had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And my mother would erode. She was a spitfire. And she was a woman with a lot of chutzpah. And because of that, it was not uncommon for there to be sort of severe and violent confrontations between she and my father. I would learn after her death when I was 11 that she and my father had been married and divorced 6 times in those 11 years. They didn't make it 2 years at any given time. Now, we didn't know that. We were just kids that basically mom would leave and we'd go to Disneyland or something, you know, or Disney World. And then somewhere on the along of it, she'd go to her mother, whatever, in St. Louis. And then she'd realize she loved them and she'd go back. That's all we knew. But things got a little bit crazy at age 11 when my mom passed away because she was our only barrier. Now, she wasn't completely capable of keeping my father from us, but at least she was the one who kept the majority of it or took the majority of it. But at age 11, once my mother passed away, my sister instantly became what's called a hysteria epileptic. And all that means is that she would cause seizures upon herself because if my father were coming at her in a rage, she could do this and would keep him from coming at her. It was her survival mechanism. What was mine? Well, strangely enough, on her 4th birthday, a bar had burned down somewhere in the south side of Chicago, and the piano was the only thing that seemed to have remained, and they put it in her house. Still smelled like smoke. And I banged on it relentlessly for a year. And they finally said, we know how to stop this kid from making all this noise. Let's make him take lessons. And it backfired. As an athlete, I would play a lot of sports, but the one thing that always seemed to be consistent was, well, it was music. It was my other brother, our other brother, Sam and mine, Mitch, that inadvertently got me to start taking martial arts as a kid. But it was my oldest brother, your pastor, who got me playing guitar and bass. See what he did? And listen, in sincerity, I only had one goal in life. It wasn't a very high one. It was just to not be my dad. I knew my dad as a guy that was violent. Is a guy that could walk in a room and own it, and then hurt everybody inside it. Now, again, he's no different than any one of us. Inside of us, all bad dwells and no good. That is in and of ourselves. So don't tell me man is born basically good. I don't buy that lie, and the Bible tells us opposite. Well, by the time I got to high school, I was the smallest kid my freshman year. Can you believe that now? I mean, I was the smallest kid when I entered high school. I was smaller than the girls. And I don't know why it was. That was when all the tall girls liked me, and then I shut up. And anyways, it's just not fair. But good now. I'm good now. I love you, honey. I was a sophomore that just felt quirky with this dirty little secret. The dirty little secret was my house was it was just this violent, horrible place. And the guy, the big guy on campus, Gino was his name. Yeah. It's Chicago. What do you want, you know? Gino. And he's talking about this great band he's in. Oh, you know. We've got this band. All we're missing is a lead guitarist. And we've got these instruments. We're going to get, I'll be great. And I kind of walked up to this kid like a chihuahua up to a Great Dane and just went, hey, you need a guitarist. I'll audition. Now, by the time I was 14, I had been studying guitar for 7 years. So if I couldn't play something by that point, give it up and try macrame or something. But so I walked into this he's like, okay. I walked into this garage, and there was Gino and his drummer who had this like broomstick tied in somehow into the lawnmower handle with a cymbal on the end. I mean, the whole thing was just, make it up as you go along. And then I went in, the guy's like, hold on a second. Gino went inside, he walks out, and he says, we've got a concert tomorrow. The problem is none of those guys could play their instruments, except the drummer. He could play a little bit with the cymbal and the nail and all that. So we stayed up all night. I said, here, you guys, let's write some really simple songs, two chords. Good, next song. And off we went. So we did this concert, and worse yet, it was for one of the radio stations in Chicago. Because Gino was a big man on campus, and he was a mover and a shaker. So we went, and we played, and there I was, lead guitarist, and Gino, who sang like running over a cat, and back then that was popular, and not like that's changed too much, but old people are saying, amen. And a smash cat. And they liked it. They liked it. I mean, it was strange. It was the first time I could ever remember in my life a group of people looking and smiling at me, ever. With all the sports that I ever played, I was so focused on whatever it was, hit the guy, run over, do whatever, that I never looked. But man, this was a strange moment. There I'm holding my guitar, and there are all these people smiling, and they seem to be affected by it in a very positive way. And I went, whoa, this feels good. Now, throughout that period of time, the band started to be catapulted. I mean, it was really basically kind of like we blinked and somebody stuck us in this like slingshot and then just let go. And all of a sudden, we're playing at these things and they get bigger and bigger. There are these battle of the bands and we're playing all these bands. And somehow we keep winding up winning. And I'm not even sure how that all happened except for the fact that one day Gino said, you know, we should get some real gear. That would be good because enough with the cymbal and all that. I'm like, yeah, that'd be good. I mean, it's a nice touch, but yeah, real music would be good. And so we do this fundraising concert, and the next thing you know, we raise like $3,000-$4,000, and Gino's gone. Of course. Yeah, big man on campus. Get this, this is the best part. Ready? He joined the military and spent it all on clothes. Figure that one out. Where are you going to put that now? Do you know? Here's what you get. Have some fatigues. Good luck. So we're kind of looking at ourselves going, now what do we do? And they go, well, why don't you sing? Okay. And then it really got crazy. All of a sudden, it just became seas of people. I mean, we call it a liquid crowd, and that is where you have all these people shoved into a place. If one person moves, it moves the next person, and it just looks liquid. There's just thousands and thousands of people, and you don't know anyone. And by this point, you've sort of created a persona. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, even if you're younger, you know what that's like to sort of create, this is my vibe, this is my cool, and like me for this. But in the end of it all, it's really a very small part of you at best. Well, that part was really taken off. Well, during that same time, there was a girl in my neighborhood named Karen who, well, we call her the untouchable Karen Taylor. mean, she was just the thing, you know. She was like, she was this international model. They'd fly her all over the place, and it was not uncommon to walk by and see her on the cover of some magazine. She was as young as we were, but man, she was admired by anyone, and she was fine. Now, I had kept out of any relationship my entire life because of what I saw in my household. I thought the kindest thing I could do was stay away from everyone. I'd rather be lonely than hurt anyone because, again, the only thing I want to do is not be my dad. And so these letters start coming from Karen. And man, I'd open them up. Whoa. And because the guys that were also in the band were roughly from my neighborhood, I'd read them too, and they were so jealous, you know. Oh, I got another letter from, shut up with your letters again. Dear Tony, you know. As the band started to take off, ultimately, both of the original members, besides Gino, wound up getting swapped out with two people who were incredibly musicians. The bass player was only 14. And, I mean, and we were in a world now way above our heads. And it was so ugly. So ugly. Because everything that you think is cool is given to you till you choke on it. You know that whole where God speaks about sending, you know, the desire of their heart, but it sent leanness to their soul. And I couldn't have put it in these terms then, but I was like choking on the quail that was coming out of my nose that was called success. I had more money than I could spend. It was not uncommon to get the knock at the door. And I knew that the knock on my trailer door wasn't anyone that wanted to know me. It was the persona that was created on stage. It was miserable. But I kept having those letters from Karen, and those letters made me feel better. Because at least I thought Karen kind of knew me, right? And Karen would show up, and it's not uncommon for a magazine to sort of set up an event where you're invited, and you're supposed to be there, and she's invited, and you both show up, and, hey, Karen, how's it going? Hey, and, hey, are they dated? Is she having his baby? Blah, blah. You know, that just kind of happens. That wasn't true, none of it, but, I mean, that's, you know, it sells magazines. And with all of that, one day we're sitting in this record label office with this contract in front of us, me and these other two guys at this point, it's a power trio, and I'm looking at this contract, and money didn't mean anything at this point. I had more money than I possibly want, so what difference did it make? I was, at this point, locking myself in my trailer every night because I just didn't want anything to do with people. I truly hated people. I mean, completely. I mean, if, you know, if someone would have said, if you were put alone on a deserted island, what's the one thing you would want? I'd say, a fence. You know, and I'm feeling miserable because I feel like this is everything you dream of. And there I am, I'm standing there, I'm looking at this. My lawyers are talking to their lawyers. It's the songwriter and singer. Those other band members, in the eyes of the label, were inconsequential. And I'm fighting to keep them on. And they go into the other room to talk, drink something expensive. And here I am there, and I remember, oh, I got that letter from Karen in my pocket. This is going to get me through. Isn't it sad? You're looking at the thing people dream of, and you think, I need something to get me through this. And I wasn't doing drugs by this point at all. And I just hated life. And so I'm like, so I pull out this letter. And it just basically says, hey, I know you really don't love me, and you never will. And if you won't love me, no one will. It was a suicide letter from Karen. And I felt like all the air got sucked out of the room. And the only thing I could think is, I've become my dad. I just tore up the contract and walked out as quickly as I could. I didn't even know where I was going. Just get me out of here. I was so out of control and yet completely in bondage. And at night you could hear me howling in front of crowds of people, howling at the applause of others. But God knew what it was, really. It was a cry for help. Everything I did was destructive. Within those 2 weeks, I went back to one of the neighborhoods that I hung out with my grandmother, where she was, 59th and Pulaski. And there was a girl in our neighborhood that had been really, really hurt as a little girl, and she didn't trust anyone as a result of that. And it took us quite a long time just to become friends. She didn't want anything to do with anyone. And through a series of events, when I had gotten back after this particular event, there she was, having been horribly mistreated by a group of young men. And I just found her. I walked in the house with the door that's never open, and there was Anna in this pool of blood. And I was
I was full of rage, and I didn't know what to do. And within a week, I heard two guys bragging about this event. And within the same period of time, all I could remember at that moment was that I was on a concrete step, bashing this guy's face into the corner of it. And my hands were completely covered in blood. And a little voice inside says, if you don't stop, you'll kill him. My answer was, I don't care. But then that same voice, God knowing what to do, says, well, how'd you like to spend the rest of your life in prison? And I went, That's how selfish I was. I could care less about this individual. I just don't want to go to jail for it. And I got up and I stood up and I looked at my hands covered in blood. I said, I've become my dad. You know, the worst part is, I mean, if you hate someone else, you can try to find a way to run from them, but you can't just run from you. You know what I mean? And there's just no way to kind of go, okay, well, that part of me, well, there is. I just didn't know it. Now, when I was 11, I wrote a piece. It was some kind of symphonic piece. I know it was a little weird then. And it fell into the hands of people that started sending me letters from their particular colleges, trying to get me to go to their colleges. And my father was just like, there's no way. There's no way you're going to go to one of those sissy things. And now here I was with no place to go. I wasn't going to go back home. I wasn't part of the band anymore. I'd left all of that. I knew I'd probably be sued for that. I didn't care. But I remember that this college was still offering me a place. So I called one and just said, hey, can I just come? And they said, well, you got any fresh pieces? I'm like, nothing you'd probably really like. But I'll try to write something and I'll send it to you. Within a week, I was at that school. And while I was there, I just didn't want anything to do with people. I hated people, and worse yet, though I hated people, I didn't want to hurt them. I didn't want anything to do with anyone, and at this point, I just felt like I was a loaded gum. Loaded gum, that's weird. It's kind of sticky. But I hate the fact that I'm talking about me and all this, but man, I'm telling you, we're getting to the good part now. When I was in college, there I was. I didn't talk to anyone. I was just into the music thing. I was writing, playing in the background. And these gals just said, there's this this festival, this music festival, and I'd really like you to go. It's Christian. And whatever. And I went. And I'd say, I don't know why I went. It was because the Holy Spirit went, okay, whatever. I wouldn't have known then. And so I went. And the bands, if you'll pardon me for saying back then, were embarrassing. They were terrible. Guys in spandex, that should never have happened in any arena. I don't care if you're a wrestler. I don't care if you're a biker. I'm allergic to that, to men in spandex. I break out in heebie-jeebies. Anyway, I'm sorry. I don't mean to insult you. That's my conviction. Guys, I come from that world, so these were guys that were really trying, but, and the saddest part was when I would wind up someplace, and one of the bands where there were these Christian bands, because I'm trying to be anonymous, and they were like, hey, we've got a star, and the blah, 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 and I'm like, oh, get me out of here, just get me out of here, and the problem is when you kind of hide, you try to hide from people, and you're already sort of a public figure, you become mysterious. And that means people, like, really want to find out how weird you are. I mean, it's sad. And but that night, there was a guy who played, and it wasn't like he was very good, but I just remember, as broad as day, we were in this sort of concrete room, and he was sort of playing up on this big stage, and he was doing his little thing. And all of a sudden, this light, this par 38, it's a light like this, fell from the tower and clocked the guy in the head, cracking his skull, and just fell to the ground. He started bleeding on the ground. And this guy, he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're done. And he went down there and laid hands on this guy, and this guy was healed right in front of me. He was like three people in front of me. And the strange part wasn't that the guy was healed. I mean, I kind of knew if there was a God and there were guys that were working for him, they could probably heal somebody. I mean, that's cool. But let me tell you the part that amazed me. Truly, the part that amazed me was that any guy that was already up on the stage, the insurmountable chasm between them and people, would stop everything and get right into the people and touch a bloody guy right in the middle of a crowd. You don't pass this, man. You just don't go near this. And I just kind of jilted me. I'm like, what kind of guy would do that? That night, this gal sat down at a piano, just sort of, this wonderful, rotund, lovely gal. And she goes, hey, I'm just going to sing songs to my dad. You don't have to like him. You can like him if you want. You don't have to like him. That's up to you. I'm going to worship my dad. I'm going to love my dad. And I didn't know anything about it. She sits down at the piano and she sings, Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. Mary had a little lamb and Jesus was his name. And I bust out crying and I think I'm losing my mind. I'm like, I'm crying because Mary had a little lamb. Something's wrong. You know? I'm with these gals. These gals are like, you are stranger than I thought. You know? And this girl was worshiping her dad. And I didn't get that. It wouldn't be but the second song that I would realize what she was. I mean, the whole song was this amazing gospel. On the third day, and he rose again. The whole thing was just, it was strangely enough, I mean, I was never allowed to be a kid, so this was a really strange place to meet me. I mean, a place that I sort of never lived. You know, it was like a vacant playground somewhere in the depths of my soul, and if that's too poetic, I'm sorry. But in the end of it all, she just loved God, and she was just really happy to be his. And I'd never seen that with anyone. I'd seen people be Christian, sort of, and stuff. I'd even be hired at churches to play music. It was a good gig. They made good pie, and they paid well. It was nice. I don't recommend it. If you're not saved, I mean, you need to be part of the church, man. You need to be character, man. It's about character. And music ain't worship. And by the end of the night, this just gigantic guy in this gigantic tie stood up. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And he said, look, there's a line in the road, and you're on one side or the other. And here's the deal. We all start off here. We're destructive people, bent on our own destruction. We're selfish. God calls us a sinner. And the wages of your sin is death. And then he said something really nasty. So unfair that God would pick him out to say this. He said, unless you see the blood of Jesus on your hands, you won't come. Well, that was an easy one for me now, wasn't it? I could remember that moment getting up off that step and seeing my hands covered in blood. And the Lord saying, that was my blood. You just didn't know it. And he goes, look, at what you do kills people. That's what this guy said from the stage. I'm like, oh, that's great. And there's a God. No, so that's where we all are. So how would you punish that? Would you let that guy rot eternally? And I realized, yeah, that's what I deserve. He says, well, let me tell you what, God didn't create you for that. He drew a line here because every person on this side could be over there. Because either you pay for your sin or someone else does. I mean, a righteous judge has to punish all wrong. That's what's the problem with every other religion. I'm one of many. He says, but nobody else is equipped to pay your sin because they're all guilty too. So the only one equipped to pay your sin must be completely innocent. And the only person qualified for that's God. The crazy part is that God so loves you, so loved you, that he was willing so that he could get your mess. That's what you had to offer him, was your mess. You hurt people, you don't even know it. And everything he said was like, stop it now, I got it. And so there's a God who loved you so much that it says, hey, it's a rod for the back of the fool. You ever been a fool? That's the punishment. It's a smack on the mouth for a liar. Have you ever lied? And he went through all of these different things that were the whole idea of this, that every suffering part that Jesus had, I qualified for. Now the issue then is, if he paid it, how do you know it was paid in full? Because he was completely innocent. Well, if the wages of sin is death, if you pay it in full, then you actually can come out of that one alive. So Jesus took all of your guilt, my guilt, to the grave, and he left it there. He took your cutting. He took your misery. He took your selfishness. He took your drug abuse. He took all of your sexual sin. He took all of your hidden things. He took all of the things you say you're struggling with, but in the end of it all, you're just being disobedient. He took it all, and he beat it to death on a cross. And then he left it at the grave. Came out alive again. And now he's on this side of us with a brand new life that offers you that. You can give him your guilt, he'll give you his innocence. You can give him your shame, he'll give you his glory. You can give him your failure, he'll give you his victory. Now what fool in the world would say no to that? So he said, if you want that, stand up right now. And I tell you what, I shot up like toast. I don't even remember getting it. It was a
That was it for me, man. He said, pray this prayer. There's a bunch of us standing out there. And he goes, pray God. And I went, God! I scared everybody around me. Hey, look at it. I don't care about any of those like wimpy. God was going to hear me. It was like if God was going to say, I'm going to take one of you out there, I jump to the front of the line. God! I'm a sinner. And I'm like, I'm a murderer! Which freaked out everybody around me at that point. A murderer! Forgive me. I'm like, forgive me. Would you really do that? Would you really forgive me? I don't know forgiveness. I didn't see forgiveness. I haven't demonstrated forgiveness. The idea of casting something away and walking away from it forever, I've never seen that. Okay. If you could do something like die and raise from the grave just to do with it, I'll take it. I'll take it. Have me. Well, all of a sudden this gigantic burden got lifted off my shoulders. And I was like, and the people there with me, like, man, you were right. And I'm like, woo! I'm not driving that night. Let me show you something back in our text, and I'll wrap it around with a couple things here. How am I doing on time? Am I okay? Have I gotten myself in any great trouble yet? I don't know, because, I mean, you know, I know there's kids out there, and it's like, if you let them loose, we're all in trouble. Here's a guy. Now look at what it says here. He lived among the dead. He lived among the tombs. This was a guy who was in bondage and yet untamable. He was somebody that was vocal and destructive. He was a menace to society. And all the powers of hell seemed to be running this poor fool. I do love the fact, by the way, in this text, it doesn't say that there was a maniac, there was a possessed, what it says here is there was a man. In verse 2, it says that when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man. That means this guy was in the tombs when Jesus came. That's where he was when Jesus showed up. But it says there met him a man. Now, look at there are people in the world some people wouldn't even call a man. And I could easily say that as crazy as my life was, people are like, you're not even a human being, man. But God says, look, you've never ceased to be a man because I died for men like you. And God still saw him as a man. And there he was, I mean, making these crazy howls and freaking everybody else out at a place, by the way, we read here called the Gadarenes. For what it's worth, Gadarenas, which is the word that's here, means there's a reward at the end. And the idea was is that this Decapolis area here, if you kept going west, wound up at the Sea of Galilee. Strangely enough, it's also called the Gergesenes. It's the capital, by the way, of Perez, which is the area, one of the 10 cities of Decapolis. But it's also called the Gergesenes, and that means a stranger draws near. That's what Matthew calls it. This place that's called a stranger draws near, where there's a reward in the end, this man shows up out of the tombs. But here's my favorite verse in all of this, you guys. Look at this with me, verse 6. This man possessed by the very power of hell, it says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus, not they, when he saw Jesus from afar, who ran and worshipped him? What does it say? You tell me.
He.
Wait a minute. Who ran and worshipped Jesus?
He.
Now listen to this for a minute, beloved. There is a guy possessed with the very power of hell. Do you really think hell's real excited about being at the feet of Jesus? All the powers of hell could not stop this one guy from getting to the feet of Jesus. And I'm telling you, nothing can stop you from getting to the feet of Jesus but one thing. You. Don't blame your addiction. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your past. Truth be told, when you see the feet of Jesus, nothing is going to stop you if you're determined to get there. Get there tonight and be set free. This was a guy that did not deserve salvation, but truth be told, none of us do. The enemy and his vocabulary, the great word grace does not exist. That night I was born again. But quickly, for the next 4 years, I lived kind of like I did before. I knew I wasn't going to heaven or to hell, but I kind of lived like I was. And the Lord said, go to California. I remember laying in this sort of tiny little place,
looking at him going, God, I don't even know who you are. But I've responded to you once, and if you're willing to reveal who you are, I'll give you every bit of me. And he goes, well, good, go to California. Now, I didn't know anything about California, except this. If you go west and you hit water, you're there. That's the cool part. I mean, you can't get any farther without a boat. You're in California. And when I wound up there, strangely enough, I wound up in Costa Mesa. I met my wonderful wife there. Oh, by the way, if I had not given my life to Jesus and not been a new creation, I would have never married that wonderful woman over 20 years ago now. Would never have had two amazing children that are my delight. And when I was there, someone said, hey, you know that book you carry? Well, why don't you try reading it? Doesn't that sound dumb? 4 years I went to church every Sunday, 3-4 years, and never once did anyone ever crack open a Bible. And the moment I opened up this book, I fell in love with God. Oh, God became my Savior when I was 19, but at 23, He became my Lord and the love of my life. Because all of a sudden, I wasn't making up a God anymore that I knew saved me. Now I was reading who He really was. And you know what I've learned? You can't make anything more perfect than perfect. You add to this, you're missing. And I realized, this God is awesome. And then I couldn't shut up about Him. Shortly thereafter, I got married. I'm in Huntington Beach. And I'm like, can't sleep. I go out and pray. I tell my wife, who's big family. I remind you, at this point, my dad had run away from home, got married. It was very cool that, I mean, in that situation, my mom was dead, you know, and I mean, I hadn't seen my brother in forever. And I told my wife, hey, I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. Maybe He'll tell me something in a dream. Lo and behold, of course, I had a dream. And I had a dream. And in that dream, I was there with my two older brothers and older sister. And I woke up and told my wife that. And my wife, big family, goes, oh, you need to call him. What do you do? How do you call a guy that was your brother over 20 years ago? Oh, hi, I'm your little brother. But I did. 3 different times I called, and he was in a staff meeting. Now that I'm a pastor, I understand how long those staff meetings go. But I'm like, oh, come on. And finally, I get on the phone, and he goes, hi, this is Pastor Sam. I'm like, hi, I'm your little brother. And he goes, Leo, cut that out. He thought I was one of those friends playing a joke. And I'm like, no, man, our mom's name is Norma. She died in 76, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, where are you at? In Huntington Beach. I knew the Lord had called me to ministry. I went to every seminary that I could look at. I interviewed them. I'm like, I don't want to become that. I want to use this beautiful book. What's that? He goes, well, you know what? I'm going down for a pastor's conference in a couple weeks. Do you mind if I stay with you? I'm like, and my wife's like, I'm like, this was my conversation. Yes. Some of you married men, you know this. So anyways, and he came, and that was when I met Pastor Bud, my brother. Within a couple short weeks after that, we were there on our way here. Isn't that weird? It would be weird if it wasn't God involved. 3 years we were here. We would go out into the streets. We had the 1 a.m. curbside ministry. We went out in front of where all the frats were, because at 1 a.m. someone's always trying to figure out their life. And you sit down and you preach Jesus with them. Man, and you watch them come to know the Lord. I mean, the group we had, our college group, looked like the scariest group of people you ever saw that were saved. I'm telling you. And they just, man, and it's so weird now. I'm at a pastor's conference and I see somebody and they were so wigged out then. And then somebody comes up to me at a pastor's, a senior pastor's conference, and goes, hey, you're Tony Holiday, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, and you don't want to go, hey, who are you? You just go, hey, bro, right? Because, you know, the non-offensive, dude, how's it going? Which are words I don't normally use, but you have to there. And, hey, look at man, I was on heroin, and I gave my life to Jesus in Chico. And I'm like, then I realized, I'm at a pastor's conference. I'm like, are you a pastor? Yeah, man, I'm serving the Lord. And I'm like, oh, God, you are so cool. For the last 20 years, I've been a pastor of one manner or another, with the title, for whatever that's worth. And I've never for a second not loved it. I mean, sincerely. That doesn't mean there aren't weird moments. It's part of what happens. I've never not loved it. We've toured around the world in several different bands and so forth, which is really weird. But I'll tell you a couple quick incidences, and I want to wrap this around. And then I just want to invite you to this. Look at this particular guy. What does he do? He gets to the feet of Jesus. He says, are you here to torment me? Is that what you're here to do, is ruin my life? And she says, are you kidding me? I'm here to give you life. You don't have any right now. Any of you lied, been lied to? Oh, Jesus, he just kind of ruined your life. I mean, just he's going to just take away everything. Listen, you guys, remember what the enemy did with the woman? Did God say you couldn't eat from all the trees of the garden? I mean, if we were honest, hey, look, shut up, fool. First of all, I got every tree of the garden but one. You've been eating off of one tree. Oh, your songs are all about the same thing. I wish they were all about the same thing. But yeah, your songs are really varied. I want to get jiggy. I want to get squeaky. I want to get wiggy. It's all the same thing. It's just another side of the same tree, and we're the ones that are limited? Been there, I know. In Russia a few years ago, we were on tour. Very, very interesting situation where we had gone to this place twice. It was something that really wasn't much of a band, but it was enough for a ministry. And I mean, we were there to just preach Jesus and get to the people. And at the end of the whole thing, this girl comes up to me and hands me this letter. And this letter is written in pencil. The last pencil written letter I had seen was Karen Taylor's. And this particular girl just said, hey, look, I was going to kill myself tonight. And a friend invited me to this concert. And this angel told me that my life was worth something, that it was a precious jewel that Christ died for. And so instead of killing myself, I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm like, wow. Stained with tears, just like the last one I'd read. I went, wow, you are so cool. Last year, we were in Russia again. Different place, this time Smolensk. And while in Russia, I'm checking my emails, because we can do that now, right? Off of our phone, we can check it off our foot if we have a chip in it. And, hold on, my shoe's ringing. And this email said, hey, are you Tony Holiday? Are you the same guy from Chicago, blah, 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 blah? Hey, I just want you to know I'm a youth leader in St. Paul. And I just want you to know, man, I'm just really glad that you're doing well. Signed, Karen Taylor. I was like, see, I didn't even want to find out. You know what I mean? I went, are you kidding me? Now look it. We left here 17 years ago to go plant a church. And all we just, you know what the cool thing is? The one thing we knew was we knew nothing. Except that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what those disciples did back in Matthew 4 was this. Here was your ministry. You ready? If you could bring him to Jesus, you'd fix him. Well, I'm not that equipped to get someone to Jesus. Get him there. Let him fix him. You ain't the doctor. Isn't that good news? Now listen. We thought we'd live and die there. Genuinely thought we'd live and die there. When we moved there for the purpose of, we had been told 11 Calvaries had tried and started and not succeeded and failed there. And they're like, oh, you're number 12. I'm like, no, we're not. Number 12 wasn't so good. I think Judas Iscariot, number 12. And, you know, I'm like, actually, no, we're coming here to love on you guys. And we've watched God save thousands of people. It is so cool. And then all of a sudden, there we were, supposed to go to China. My wife and a bunch of other people already heading over there. We were supposed to do this concert and at Hard Rock, and all kinds of cool things were happening. And all of a sudden, after being there a few times, China says, no, you're not getting in. You can't go. The rest of my family was already there on their way. So I went up in London, China ministered to a couple pastors who could just use some encouragement. And the Lord sat me down, and he said, Tony, where are you redundant? Have you ever been able to answer God with that and smile? You see, the church that we have in Morro Bay right now, 7 hours away from you guys, I've watched guys raise up and reach the world, and I've loved to sit there and watch it. I get to be the guy pulling the slingshot. But I watch these guys raise up, and I watch people with hearts for evangelism and missions and so forth. And I watch God, and I knew that while I was in London, the reason I could be there was because the work was getting done in Morro Bay one way or another. But then I sat in London, and I saw 12 million people going to hell. And I couldn't deal with that. The guy who hated people couldn't sleep because others were going to hell. He said, where are you redundant? And I said, there. He said, so what are you going to do? I said, whatever you tell me. And there's a song that we've been singing for a year, and the refrain at the end of it all is, if you say go, I will go, and if you say I'll stay. When I got back, I sat down with my pastor, and he's like, I'd already been told. The Lord already told me that if you didn't go to China and you wound up in London, you were going to stay there. I thought, cool.
All right. Let me close this up. Tonight, do you know someone too far gone? Hangs out with dead. Whatever that death looks like. It's the party lifestyle. It's the homosexual lifestyle. It's the transient lifestyle. It's the whatever. Are they any worse than this guy? How about you? Are you in that place? You cutting? Are you desperate? Are you empty? Are you tired of it? Do you tired of trying to go to your friends to try to get them to let you know that you're not as bad as you think you are? You know what I mean? You watch those people, oh, man, I was quite at a party last night. You know what they're doing? It's like, tell me that I wasn't the idiot I think I am at the moment. And it's great when you really say, no, actually, that was really stupid. I'm like, hey, that's true. Look it. What side of this line are you on tonight? Are you going to stand in your death anymore? Are you tired of it? Are you tired of hurting people? Are you tired of hurting yourself? Are you tired of letting other people envy you? And you go, if you only knew. How'd you like to be free tonight? Because tonight, I stand up here as a free man, reconciled to a brother I hadn't seen in over 20 years. Now, how does that happen? God, that's how that works. Loving you guys without having met most of you, that's a miracle. Happy father of two and husband of one. And I'd like tonight for you to be set free. Hey, Christians, when was the last time you saw God this way? I'm not just talking about, you know, he saved me. Is he your love tonight? Or is he just your boss, your savior? Hey, it's enough that he doesn't send us to hell. That's cool. But hey, God didn't save you so you could go to heaven. That's a product of it. God saved you so you could be with him. I didn't marry my wife so she could have my last name. It took her a while to learn how to spell it anyway. I married her because I wanted to be with her. I didn't come up here so I could just yap at you the whole time I came out to be with you guys. As we go to prayer, you've got a decision to make. And I'm going to ask you to do something brave. No sissy stuff here. You know what I'm saying? The world's tired of sissies. No wonder why they hate Christians. We're like the only jellyfish left on earth. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give a moment of silence. And then afterwards, I'm going to invite you to give your life to Jesus or rededicate your life to Jesus as your Savior, but also as your love. And I'm not going to ask for you to start. I'm going to ask you to stand. Is your heart racing? Are you freaked out? What are your friends going to think? Who cares? Be set free tonight. I'm going to take a moment of silence. I'm going to pray for you and me, and I'm going to give that call. Let's do that now. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If tonight you'd like to be set free. No more pretend struggling when you know it's flat out disobedience. No more flirting with the world. No more emptiness and hopelessness. If tonight you would like to be set free, if tonight you would like to accept the gift of Jesus or like to rededicate your life to Christ, stand up right now. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Go ahead. I see you. Come on, stop being a sissy. Struggling with suicide, get up right now. Let God change that. You hate people too. Get up right now. Let God change that. Your marriage is a wreck. Get up right now. Change that. All right, you guys. You're standing. Come on, come forward. Come right here. Some of you are already there. I'm going to ask for every leadership to come over here. and come wrap around these people, would you please? Hey, what you guys are doing is a brave thing. It's the right thing. Come on out. Let them out, you guys. If the person's freaked out, you know what? If you're the kind that's too freaked out to do it on your own, turn to the person next to me, to you, and go with me. Let them take you. I'll give you another minute. Come on. I'll wait. Go ahead. You're that important. I'll wait. Come on. All right, you guys. Pray with me right now. God in heaven, I'm a sinner. Your turn. And I know that sin makes me guilty before you. But I know you love me. I know my sin earns death. But I know that you love me. I know that I'm naturally destructive. But I know that you love me. I know that I'm naturally selfish. But I know that you love me. And I know you took all my sins. All my sins. Every one of them. And took them to the cross. And paid for every one of them. Every one of my sins. And you died there. And you paid for all of my guilt. And then you rose again. And you offer me new life. Free from the bondage of my sin. Free from the bondage of me. So that I can love you. And be loved by you. Like you designed me to. So take all of me. I confess Jesus as my Savior. Accepting this gift. Jesus instead of my sins. I confess Him as my Redeemer. Redeeming me. And I confess Him as my Lord. As I surrender my life to you now. Have me. Have all of me. Reinvent me. Make me whole. Make me free. Make me joyful. And make me contagious. Set me free to worship you, to celebrate you, and to be used by you now. I'm yours. Adopt me as your own. I belong to you. From this point forth and forevermore. Amen. Yes!